had seen him in services before then, was in 72, when R.D. Cronquist, myself, I think John Miller, Gary Hargrave, I'm not sure who went up, took a ministry trip up through the Northwest. And we stopped in Seattle, and at that time, Glenn was an associate pastor to, I think, Don Pearson up there. And, you know, you meet people, your heart comes alive, and there are just certain ones where you just connect with in the spirit. I felt that with Glenn at that point. There was just something there. And soon after that, he went to pastor the Valley Church in Sepulveda. And then I was the pastor after he left. So I drew a lot of comfort and strength from him when I was pastoring up there. I kept telling myself, if he survived it, I can survive this too. But the wonderful people there, but the times were rather difficult and there was a lot of problems we were dealing with. But so through the years, I've just felt such a closeness to his heart, and times I've been able to go up to Seattle and be with him, I've been always so blessed by the rich deposit of the Spirit within him. And he has a ministry of you that have listened, of course. He hears and speaks the word of the Lord, and there's a prophetic flow. What I've been so impressed by is not only the flow, but the wisdom of the Lord within him, and that the Spirit will put so many things together. And no matter where Glenn is living, it's like his spirit is connected with the bigger picture of what God's doing throughout the earth. And he always is able to convey that. I mean, just wherever you're at, he's able to convey what the Spirit's doing and tie in so many different things of how God is moving. And that's really important in this hour because we are part of a bigger body, the body of Christ. And we need more and more of that wisdom because it's so easy in our human nature and religious nature to get isolated. Even if there's a great blessing where we're at, it's only a part of a much bigger whole. And we need ministries like this that can just kind of like all these puzzle pieces help put them together by the Spirit, where we can recognize our heritage, our inheritance, and who we're linked with. So Glenn is such a blessing, and just the Lord is just using him in such a beautiful way. Yesterday morning we were down at the, it's not called the Land anymore, it's Church of His Kingdom, which was a great blessing for me because I have not been there for over 21 years. And just seeing the people there, Glenn brought a beautiful word, and just seeing the hearts there and the people and feeling the love, it was a healing for me personally. It was an important step. But I was really blessed to be with him in the ministry down there. So in a little bit, that's all just an introduction, and in a little bit, Glenn will be bringing the word to us. So we're looking forward to that. Do we have any prayer requests? Yes.
But it's so good to be here. It's so good to be alive again in the Lord. I've seen David a couple times over the years, and I'm trying to think of how long it's been since I was here. It's probably 15 years at least. And there's been a lot of time that's gone along since then. Some of those days weren't too wonderful. There were days when we were wrestling with some pretty deep things. I know I was. And I had tried to find what had been lost during those days of battle and devastation. And I didn't find it. And finally, I came to a point where I just hung everything up. I said, I'm done. I'm retired from the ministry. This is over. I went through and gave away all my books. And just gave away everything. And proceeded to go into big time funk. And then pretty soon, I just wasn't even worried about that. And I spent about 5 wonderful years in the wilderness. I don't know if you've been there or not. In the wilderness, I didn't care about anything. And people were always calling me out, trying to minister to me. And I became an expert at shining them on. Yeah, well, God bless you too, my brother. I'm just not being led to do anything like that right now. In fact, I'm not even being led to go to church. I spent about 5 years where I did not minister or go to church. And then it was a couple years ago, a year ago last August, that God touched my heart. I was
walking into, I have a little shed in my backyard where I go, and I got a little shop and a lot of little things that I have, just stepping into the door one day, and God spoke to me. He says, everything is going to change, and you're going to start to get involved spiritually. I mean, I was to the place where I would hardly even pray at the table. It was just that way. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. And I wasn't afraid of it. I just didn't know how it was going to change. I called my sister and her husband, who live up in Camrose, Alberta, Canada. And I knew that they're Baptists. And they have a little prayer group. And I knew that there was a little deposit of faith in there. And I said to them, I want you to pray for me. God gave me a word that everything was going to change, and I was going to start to get involved spiritually. I guess you'd say I was spiritually dormant. I said, okay, well, we'll pray. Well, it was about a month later that things began to just go weird in my life. My daughter and her husband with our three lovely grandbabies decided that they needed to move from Everett area out to St. Louis. Well, for just a fresh new grandpa, that was a very devastating blow. My life suddenly just diminished an awful lot. But in the process, God started a process in my heart of reconciliation with the past. And he started a deliverance from the residue of assault and battle and memories, and the thing which had crippled me and actually had robbed me of the ministry God had given to me. And it started to work in my life to be lifted off of my life. It's taken about a year, but within the last few weeks, there's been such a release coming to my heart. And I can say this morning that I am free, totally free of the past. And I have come into a reconciliation with the past that has allowed me to be free to move on. Somehow, if that could just rub off on you while I'm here today. So I had such a distinct feeling in the spirit as we stood here and worshiped the Lord. And you do have good worship here. You may not, you may wonder about it sometimes. But there's a wonderful peace in the presence of the Lord that's here. And I have a feeling that God is not done with this place. I just have a feeling. I have a feeling that life is going to be breathed back into your hearts. The day of the body of Christ, the ministry for the body of Christ, is not over. And we have maybe seen some devastation, and maybe we've been preoccupied with that for a long time. God just needs to lift our eyes up to what he has for us in these days. And I want to see something happen in the service this morning. I'd like to see your hearts encouraged and filled with joy. And I'd like to see a return of the call of God and that unabased drive and desire for the kingdom of God to return to your life again. And you know one thing that I missed during all those years? I missed the pursuit of the presence of the Lord. I missed that. I missed that drive and that desire. It seemed like all the time that I would face that in my life, it would just open up for me just a whole big, an aroma of fear and disappointment and memories, and all this stuff came flooding back in. I'd forget it. Say, oh, well, it can't be done. God is moving again. And we're poised on the verge of a move of God that is going to be so much greater than we've ever, ever known. The problem is we don't know, we hardly see enough of it even to pray intelligently the things that God has for us. But I want to see God return that cry for his life and his kingdom to our hearts. We were born for that. We were called for that. And we've gone through a certain phase, and you're going to see it more after this morning. So, would you get ready for a little word? I'm going to try my best to convey this to you. Would you bow with me? Father, I ask you this morning that your presence would be made known to us. There is no question about your presence residing with us. The question is in our own hearts perceiving it. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would rest upon every heart today. And Lord, let there be words of life that minister a fresh thing to our hearts, we pray. In the name of the Lord. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to tell you a little story as I start out this word. This is a true story. And it's a fascinating story. It was noon, September 1857, that a middle-aged businessman climbed some creaky stairs to the third story of an old church building in the lower part of New York City. It was called the Old Dutch Church at Fulton and William Street. It was one of the few churches that had not been closed due to a huge influx of immigrants. They had hired Jeremy Lamphere for $1,000 a year to visit in the community to generate interest in the church, to keep it alive. And things were pretty tough during those days. And after a laborious day of visitation, Lamphere would climb these rickety stairs up to the third story, and there he would spend time in prayer. He never ceased to be able to draw strength from those times. One day, on one of these occasions, he got the idea that maybe businessmen would like to come and spend an hour during noon hour. They would close their shops down for 1 hour during noon, and he thought maybe they would come and like to spend an hour in prayer. So he consulted with the board of the church and got permission for this, and he printed up some flyers, and they went out and began to distribute them around to the businessmen. And here it was, noon, September 1857. This is a true story. He was the only one there in the room, and he waited. He waited 10 minutes. He waited 10 minutes more. Nobody showed. He waited 10 minutes more. Finally, at 12:30, there were footsteps, and one man after another began to come into the room. Six men showed up for the first prayer meeting. They prayed for 30 minutes, and then they went home. The prayer meeting was not an extraordinary one, no great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but Jeremiah Lamphere had no way of knowing that it was the beginning of one of the greatest national revivals that would sweep the country. The 1800s had ended, and other revivals had climaxed, and by 1843, the nation was lost, had lost its interest in religion. The West had opened up, gold had been discovered in California, railroad building was a craze, and slavery issue was hot, and faith was low. Lamphere didn't know much about that, but they met again the next week, and there was 20 that showed up the next week. They met the third week, and there was 40 men showed up to pray. It was shortly about that October 14, 1857, that the nation was staggered by the worst financial panic in history. Banks were closed, men out of work. The crash no doubt had something to do with the growth of what they called the Fulton Street Meeting. Soon, the daily one-hour prayer meeting, soon they moved it to a daily one-hour prayer meeting, and soon there was 3,000 people meeting for prayer. Soon, prayer meetings began to grow up in the city. It seemed like the Fulton Street prayer meeting had touched a nerve, and this revival prayer impulse flashed from coast to coast. And on the 5th of November, 1857, the newspaper in New York carried a story of a revival in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, where 300 to 400 people had come to the Lord. This was the beginning. Within 6 months, there were 10,000 businessmen out of a population of 800,000 that were gathered daily in New York for prayer. And there was at least 20 or so other prayer meetings that was happening in the city. One of the original six men who came to the first prayer meeting was a 21-year-old Philadelphian who went to Philadelphia to start a prayer meeting there. The meeting started with 40 people, March the 8th, 1858. See, this is not a long period of time. But by March the 10th, there was 300 people coming to the prayer meeting. And soon 3,000 people were attending every day. And soon meetings sprang up all over the city of Philadelphia, where it was estimated that 10,000 conversions occurred in 1858. One denomination received 3,000 members as a result of that. Now, meantime, over in Boston, where Charles E. Finney was preaching, a prayer meeting was held, and 150 towns were moved, with over 5,000 conversions. This prayer meeting provided the impetus for Charles E. Finney's big-time revival, powerful ministry. You've read about it, probably. In Chicago, 2,000 showed up for prayer. Finney said of this, he said, "There's such a general confidence in prevailing prayer that the people very extensively seem to prefer meeting for prayer than meeting for preaching." That's funny. The revival rolled into 1859 and 1860. And there's no telling how long it might have lasted if the Civil War hadn't taken place. It is maintained that 150,000 Confederate soldiers were converted. And at the war's end, one-third of the officers and soldiers were professing Christians. At high tide, the nation is judged that 50,000 people a week were being converted. And the number who joined the churches in 1858 amounted to almost 10% of the country's total church membership. Some say it was close to 1 million people that came to the Lord in those 3 years. Statistically, the great gainers were the Methodist Church. In 1858, they received 135,000 new members. The Baptists gained 92,243 members. Presbyterians and Congregationalists and Episcopalians, all their membership jumped. It was an amazing move of God. It was a layman's movement, with the exception of Finney and a few other people. It was a non-sectarian move. The original six people were Baptist, Reform, Congregational, Presbyterian, and a couple that were no denomination. It was a prayer revival. Never since has America been so united and bowed in unity and prayer for the moving of God. I'm saying this for purposes. I'm trying to set a stage in your hearts for faith for movings of the Spirit of God. It's a faith for seasons of refreshing. Did you know that most of our evangelical churches go back to revival times when God's Spirit moved in power? I've been reading this recently, and God's been drawing my heart to it, because I'm hearing what the prophets are saying out in the land. We're getting ready for one of the greatest moves of the Spirit that has ever hit the church. And everywhere we go, people's hearts are being opened up to this faith. Now, we have churches of all different descriptions. We have all different models of ministry. There are places where they're just preaching through the Bible, chapter after chapter. There are places where churches are just preaching Christian living. And you come to church and you get another little word about how to be a little better Christian. And there are other places where they're following the traditions and the rituals that they've been doing for a bunch of years. But there are little groups of people also all over the country whose hearts have been touched by a living word throughout the centuries. And they've been created into people who are after something else. It's the true ministry of the body of Christ. It's a true ministry of those who are participating with the moving of what God's Spirit is doing. They're searching after the presence of the Lord. They're searching after His return to come and meet us. There's a cry and intercession. I know of churches today where they have intercession every single day. The youth of the church are being drawn into these intercessory prayer meetings. They take special jobs at hamburger stands at various places where they can work shift work so they can be free in the morning from 8 o'clock until 1 o'clock to pray for a moving of the Spirit of God. I tell you, there is the body of Christ is here. They don't exist all in one denomination or one movement, but they're little people that are collected here or there, little nondescripts, people whose hearts have gone through the ringer, and they've been battled on what they believe. And they're standing to see God move. Their whole purpose for existence is to carry a faith for the moving of God's Spirit. They have a vision that unless the people of God pray, seek the Lord, God's not going to continue moving. But we know this, He is somehow. He's raising them up, and they've been raised up by God themselves. Now, I want to talk to you about a little bit, because if I'm not mistaken, that is your heritage. And if I'm not mistaken, that's the thing that in your heart represents the greatest problem with this whole thing of making sense out of what's happening in your life. And I want to talk to you about this. After every move of God, there's always a special series of events that happen. You have no idea the number of moves of God that have taken place in the world. I mean, just go get a couple books on revivals and start reading, and you'll find out the power of the presence of the Lord changing people. I mean, I read this story to you just to kind of open your eyes just a little bit. But every time there's a move of God, there's a special series of events that take place. There's usually persecution and gossip about what God did. Because when God's presence shows up at any given time, people have a problem recognizing it. It's usually the people that had the last move that have the problem with the next move. And they rise up, and there's just a whole storm of criticism and gossip. There's scandals that arise. Sometimes there's the demonstration of flesh as a new thing that God released. They try to walk in it in the flesh. They weave human theologies above it, and they go about in such zeal that it becomes a destructive thing. But most of the time, the battle and the events that take place come from the very organization that birthed the move of God. And you can go back and you can find this out, that there's always been devastation and battle connected with every move of God. You know why? Because the enemy wants to discredit what God did. He wants to remove even the memory of God's moving from our minds, lest faith reside within us for the continuation of this process and another move of God. Are you still with me?
Yes.
What I went under, what I went through for 20 years was the battle associated with a moving of God. And I'm here to tell you something today, folks. It is over. It is over in your lives. And we break that off of you. It's over. It's a brand new day. It's a day when your heart is going to be touched again, and there's going to be fire and faith comes up. You realize, God, you've done it before, and you can do it again, and you're well able. I'm going to believe you to do it. And I'm going to start looking for what's available. Isn't it wonderful? It's all designed to make the generation that follows forget about the happenings of God's presence. For if they forget, the faith to see it happen again is also destroyed. And in order for God to move, he's got to raise up a brand new people that never knew the moving of God. I want you to turn in your Bibles, because we're not done talking about this yet, okay? Are you still with me?
Yes.
Acts chapter 3. Okay. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Now, this is Peter's second sermon since Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the first revivals that took place in the New Testament church. Did you know that? It just so happened on the day of Pentecost, and the Lord was releasing something fresh called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was the birthing of the whole church, but it was one of the movings of the Spirit. If you go back and study it, you're going to find out that actually God started moving before that, even in the Old Testament. There were revivals that took place then, where the presence of the Lord came and people remembered the ways of the Lord. But Pentecost was one of them. Then there was a couple of other movings of God in the book of Acts, where there was just a harvest that was created by the Spirit of God. Now, our thinking, and they call it cessation theology. That's a new word for you. Cessation theology. Cessation theology says everything ceased when the last bona fide apostle died. That's cessation theology. See, but the truth of it is that God has kept moving through the centuries. You can go back to the monastics. The monastics were an order, a religious order that were raised up in an attempt to try to shake loose from the lethargy and the carnalism of the church and the deadness. And they would move away. They kind of exclusively would set themselves apart, and they began to experience the power, miraculous power, miracles, and moving of the presence of the Lord in their midst. From the early monastic times, all the way through Martin Luther's time, and you just begin to follow it, and you realize God has never been off the scene. God has never been silent. He has never been uninvolved in moving upon his body. He's always been there. Peter's great testimony on this second sermon gives us a promise of God's moving. And I want you to see it. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now notice verse 19. Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You say, well, you know, all these great revivals, they were just revivals. They were just a phenomenon that happened. And I would beg to differ with you, because if you study them out, you find that all these revivals that came down and happened in history that has created the church to be where it is today were actually seasons where the presence of the Lord actually came. And people were converted, sometimes sinners, just walking down the street in front of these churches, fall under conviction, and be laying out there in the street crying out to God. Or they'd come into the meeting, and the power and presence of the Lord would be on them. They'd be laying on the floor for 2 hours, wrestling with the Lord, and the Lord touching their lives. The revival blessings that have happened in these phenomenal ways were actually visitations of the presence of the Lord. Peter is saying there that these times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send to you Jesus appointed for you, whom the heavens must receive until a period of restoration of all things about which God spoke of the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. We know this, that seasons of refreshing are coming from the presence of the Lord. And in these seasons of refreshing, he's going to send Jesus. There's going to be that revealing of his presence on this level as God prepares us for these days of the kingdom ahead.